As we begin this part of our worship, I am keenly aware that that's what we are doing. We are worshiping God. And in the thoughts that we have this morning about Jesus, we are going to be doing things that will enhance our understanding and our faith of God and Jesus and the relationship of them to one another and of their relationship to us as well. But we're going to be looking first at the Gospel of John in chapter 1. So if you would like to look along with us there, we're going to be there for a while. So think about this passage. What a grand and marvelous passage this is. How worthy of meditation this passage is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Scarcely could more profound words be found in all Scripture than those words right there, and how simply expressed they are, and yet how profound. In the beginning, not that there was a beginning for the Word, but at the time of the beginning, the Word already was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was present at the time of creation. Because as this verse goes on and tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that hath been made. So He was there, and He was God, and He was with God. In other words, this one who is referred to as the Word was a being in His own right. Thus He was with God, but He was divine because He was God. The Greeks did not have the way of underlining a word they wanted to emphasize. If they wanted to emphasize a word, they would put it first. And in the original language, God is put first. When it says, and the Word was God, in the original it would be more like, and God was the Word. Well, that was simply their way of saying that the Word that's being talked about here, that was John's way of saying the Word that is being talked about here was God, underlying, emphasizing the deity. Now, as he goes on, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. He says, in Him was life. Now, I want you to focus on that, L-I-F-E. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Distinguish carefully between those two words, L-I-F-E and L-I-G-H-T. For a moment, I want you to ponder what it must be like to be God, sitting in heaven, in the midst of all His own glory and grandeur, dwelling in the midst of light unapproachable, and looking at this earth and seeing the way that people live. Now, can you imagine that for a moment? God, knowing what life really is, knowing what existence really is, knowing what it is for, knowing how one should think and how one should behave, and He looks down here upon the earth. And throughout the ages, what has He observed? I mean, I myself look at the way many people live today, and it is so disappointing. It is so dark. I think about their lives, what darkness there must be in their lives. So the point that John is making in this passage is that in Him was life. In Jesus, in this Word, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, in Him was life. Now, usually, perhaps, when we've thought about that idea of life, we've thought about it as being maybe primarily the idea that we can have our sins forgiven. But that is not primarily what is meant by life here. In fact, in God's own view, the idea of the forgiveness of our sins is really a means to an end. It is a means to an end. Rather than being the primary thing, it really is not the primary thing. The primary thing is that God wants us to have a quality of life consisting of what we think and what we say and what we do. A quality of life that is consistent with His own character and with His own nature. That is His great objective. And until we get ourselves on the same page as God, we have problems. Now you take, for example, people who think that this life has to do with the forgiveness of sins and that's all it is about. Then that's all they are interested in. And they are not interested in conduct. They're not interested in their thinking, how it should be. They're not interested in that kind of thing. And we have trouble. And they have trouble. And it's because they don't get it. Let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, one of the problems that God had to deal with, I want you to listen carefully. Some are not listening. I want you to be sure that you're listening to what I'm saying. In the Old Testament, sometimes the idea was that if we offer sacrifices, that's all God wants. No, God did not just want sacrifices. In fact, He didn't even primarily want sacrifices. What He wanted was a life. He wanted a lifestyle. And so I like to put it this way. Sacrifices are remedial. They are not to be the lifestyle. Sacrifices are not the lifestyle. Sacrifices are remedial. That means sacrifices are to correct lapses in lifestyle. But what God is primarily interested in is the lifestyle. He never has been interested in the idea that you can live any way you want as long as you offer lots of sacrifices. And so the point in Jesus coming to this earth, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Picture the earth as being in darkness because here are people who don't walk right. They don't know how to walk right. They don't think right. They don't know how to speak as they should. Therefore, we have darkness. But into that darkness, there came one who did know. He did know. Because God knows, and He was God. And He came to this earth knowing how one should think, how one should speak, how one should live. And He came in the midst of this darkness. And in the midst of that darkness, His knowledge, as exemplified in His thinking and His speaking and His deeds, was seen as light. And go on there in John chapter 1. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. So here was the one in whom was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. Now there are two explanations that can be given for that, and either one of them is all right. I always like it when I have two explanations, and either one of them is all right. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. Now, the first idea would be that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not get it. The darkness does not get the point. The darkness does not see it. And that is supported by the context. Look in verse 10. Drop to verse 10 for a moment. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world knew Him not. I think that's one of the saddest ironies to be found in Scripture. Here is the one through whom the world was made. And He was here. And He was in the world. And that very world did not know Him. And verse 11. He came unto His own, and they that were His own received Him not. So that the context supports the idea that the light came into the darkness and the darkness didn't get it. But there is another meaning that it could have. And that is that the light came into the darkness, and although there were billowing clouds of darkness, The darkness couldn't put the light out. The darkness couldn't put the light out. Someone told me about this idea. He was trying to make that point. And so he said, imagine we're going to bring a trunk. We're going to bring a trunk in here. A big trunk. And we know that with a lid shut, we know that the trunk is full of darkness. We're going to open the trunk lid open and let all the darkness out. We're going to see how dim the lights get. And so you open the trunk and see how dim the lights get. Oh, the lights don't get dim. Instead, the darkness disappears. I think that's a marvelous idea. So whichever it is, the light came into the darkness and the darkness couldn't put it out. The darkness did not put it out and hasn't put it out to this day. But at the same time, that light came into the world and the world was made through him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and they that were his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, bear in mind, it is John. It is John who is writing this. This is John who, as a young man, went about with Jesus. And he saw Jesus in action. So that when John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he's one of us. And we beheld his glory. What is John talking about? When he says we beheld his glory, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that we beheld his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John beheld that glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. No, that's not what the glory is here, my brethren and sisters. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What John is saying is that I saw the glory of God. That is, I saw the character of God. I saw the nature of God. I saw that in human form. Because in Jesus we had one in human form who lived as God would live if God were a man. Because for a while that's what happened. God became a man and dwelt among us. And so John is here writing about this one who was divine, who was there in the beginning. All the worlds were made through him. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. There's another passage that I want us to go to and think about for a moment. This one is in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. In 2 Corinthians, the first section of the letter is chapters 1 through 7. And in chapters 1 through 7, Paul is talking about the comfort wherewith God comforts men upon this earth. And the various ways God has of offering that comfort. One of the comforts that God provided for Paul was giving him a work that was so important it was worth dying for. Now think for a moment. Have you ever known some things that you were involved in that it was okay, but if someone had said, now if you do this, you're likely going to die. We're going to move this tree. We're going to get this tree down. We're going to move this tree, but you're probably going to die when we do it. Now if someone told you that, you know what? If they told me that, I would say, you know, I don't have a problem with that tree. And that tree can just stay right there if it wants to, because it's not important enough to me to take that tree down for me to die. So there are a lot of things that people might say, here's something that needs to be done, but probably if you do it, you're going to die. And I would say, no, thank you. That's not important enough for me to want to die for it. But there are some works in this life where so much is accomplished and so much good is done that it is worth dying for. And so it is with the gospel itself and the preaching of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is describing the grand work of preaching the gospel because of the gospel itself, the value of the gospel itself. And as he's talking about the gospel and the work of preaching the gospel, now everyone must understand that we're not only looking at the gospel as some objective thing off out here, but we're talking about the gospel as it is preached and the work of getting the gospel into the minds and the hearts of people and seeing not only the salvation that results, but also the transformation of the people themselves. So that it is a broad work that is done, that he's looking at, and particularly in chapters 3 and 4. Now there is a story that Paul tells about that I want to tell you about, and it has to do with Moses. In Exodus 24, the story is told about Moses when he had been in the presence of God. And when Moses came down from the presence of God, his face was shining. His face was shining. It was glowing so brightly that it could hardly be looked upon. But when he came down to the children of Israel, now really understand this, get this now. He came down to the children of Israel, and he stood telling them what God had told him, with his face glowing, making the impression upon the children of Israel that these words are from God. I have been in the presence of God. Thus they saw the glory of God in the face of Moses. But then he would take a veil, and he put the veil over his face, because he did not want Israel to watch that glory as it faded away. You see, as time went by, the glory would lessen and it would fade away, like the light would get dimmer and it would go away. So he would put the veil over his face that they not see that glory that was passing away. Now the next time he would go into the presence of God, he would go into the presence of God, take the veil off, and would talk with God. And during that time, the glory of God would reflect on the face of Moses, and Moses would absorb that glory so that even the face of Moses would shine. He would come back out to the Israelites and would tell them, "Were the veil not there?" so they could see the glory of his face. But once he had told them the message, then he put the veil back on to keep them from seeing the glory that passed away. Now from that story, Paul made two points. First, he made the point that that glory passing away suggests the idea that the old covenant itself was something that was passing away. That it was not enduring. It was not to remain forever. And the second thing is that only one man got the glory in his face, and that was Moses. The other Israelites didn't have that glory. They didn't. It was only Moses. So the two points, the glory of the old covenant was passing away, and the glory was confined to the one man, Moses. The glory of God shared with that one man. But now then, look at the application he makes in verse 18, chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice this beautiful thought, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we, that means all of us Christians, but we all with unveiled faces, or with singular, but we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of Christ, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. All my brothers and sisters, I want you to get that. I want you to get that. We do not have a veil over us so that we cannot see that glory. We are seeing the glory with no veil between us and the Lord. And we see that and reflect it as in a mirror. And what we see and what we are reflecting is the glory of the Lord. And as we do that, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And what that means is from the glory that is in Jesus to the glory that is in us. That's what he's talking about here. The glory of Jesus here is not a bright shining light in a literal sense. It is the character. It's the character of Jesus. It is the life of Jesus. It is that very practical speaking and thinking and doing. That is as the speaking and thinking and doing of God would be. That was the speaking and thinking and doing that Jesus exhibited. And as we behold that and allow it to reflect in us as a mirror, then we become the same way. The speaking and the thinking and the doing of Jesus becomes our speaking and thinking and doing. You see that? No greater opportunity has ever been given unto the sons of men than that opportunity right there. Now drop down into chapter 4 and verse 3, where he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them." In other words, there are those who will not accept that glory. There are those who do not want that glory. And as it were, they do put the veil up so that they do not see it. They do not see that the glory of the old was passing away and that there is a new glory. There is a new covenant. There is a gospel. There is Jesus. And no, they don't want any part of it. And they are those who perish. And they perish because the God of this world, and in this context that means the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving in order that that light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should not dawn upon them. And he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then this very important passage in verse 6. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. Now what Paul is doing there is he is going back to Genesis 1 when God saw the darkness that was upon the face of the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. So Paul is reminding us, seeing it was God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do we learn? What is God like? We learn it in Jesus. We see it in his face. Paul keeping that comparison, the figure of the idea of Moses. Now there's another passage. This one, 1 John chapter 1. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1. In these first four verses, again it is John writing, who is now an old man. And you can just see the wonder and the awe that is in him as he realizes now what it was he did see all those years ago. And what he has seen spiritually all those years since, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. John is here helping us to see that what he saw was a fleshly man, in other words, somebody you could see, somebody you could hear, somebody you could feel, you could touch them, you could gaze upon them, but that was not the whole picture. It was the one that was, this person. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we handle. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be made full. You see, the life originated with God. So here again is the idea of God sitting upon His throne in light unapproachable, knowing who He is and what He is. And He looks down upon this earth and sees what men are. And instead of being disgusted, He says, I'm going to help them. I love them. I don't want to give up on them. I'm going to help them. So into that darkness, as it were, He sends a part of Himself. One who shared His own nature. And He left that beautiful, indescribably beautiful, glorious realm of heaven. And He came down into that darkness. He came down into that darkness and He lived the life and He displayed the character that was the life and the character of God. And that's what John is telling us. Now, let me point out something else. It is one thing to talk about all of this, but there's a very practical side that must be recognized to it. And John brings that out right here in John. In 1 John. Look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now do not overlook this. Do not overlook the importance of this. It's not just important. It's vital. It's necessary. Because you and I must understand that the way that I have access to God to know about Him, the way I have access to Christ to know about Him, is through the Word that God has revealed. Remember, that's what John said there in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. And these things we write, unto you, that our joy may be made full. We write them. We've already referred to John 20, 30, and 31, that these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. In other words, I don't have the physical Jesus upon this earth to look at, but I don't have to have the physical Jesus upon this earth to look at. I don't have to have that to see His glory. I don't have to have that to see the glory of God, and you don't either. But what we must have is the Scriptures that God has given us. And notice what else He says there in 1 John 2, 3. As He goes on, He says, He that saith that he's in Him and he doesn't walk, he doesn't keep His commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But the one who walks in God's ways, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. And as long as you and I can talk about the love of God and talk about how much we love God and talk about how much we love Jesus, but we are not walking in the way that Jesus demonstrated, then we don't have that glory. We don't have it. It's not being reflected in us. We're talking about it, but it's not so. We must follow in the ways that God has instructed us to follow. The principles, the precepts, they're all there. The description of Jesus, the things we need to see in order to know Him and trust Him and love Him and believe in Him, they're all there. And we must not, we cannot ignore them. Even in the Old Testament, there was a lot of emphasis on the part of God about the importance and the necessity of having His law as the revelation of God, the instruction of God. And the great, without argument, the greatest passage in all the Bible that tells about the value of the revelation of God as principles by which we direct our steps and principles by which we live is Psalm 119. And I would encourage you to take that psalm and read that psalm and meditate upon that psalm. Look for things like, count how many times the psalmist says, teach me thy statutes. Just look for that. How many times does he say, teach me your statutes? That writer was one who loved God, and he loved knowing about God, and therefore he loved the law because the law told him about God. Verse 11, I have laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 125, again, if you preach, if you teach, if you view yourself as a child of God with a mission to perform, then you need Psalm 119, verse 125 as your motto. I am your servant, O Lord. Give me understanding that I may grasp your precepts. Isn't that great? I am your servant, Lord. Give me understanding that I may grasp your precepts. So, in the passages that we've looked at here, primarily John 1, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, particularly 3:18 and 4:3-6, and in 1 John chapter 1, in those three passages, we see the emphasis upon the glory of Jesus. And so think about it almost as a chain. The chain begins with God and the glory and the life that was in God. That glory, that life, was in Jesus, who came down here and displayed that glory and that life. John and the other inspired men who saw that, beheld it, and heard it, and touched it, They wrote it. And you see, it's not the idea of a picture. That's not what counts. What counts is what we can learn about life and character. That's what we have. That's what we have in Jesus. So think of yourself as a mirror. And ask yourself, what am I reflecting in my mirror? As a mirror, what am I reflecting? And let us really strive to reflect the glory of Jesus, who is the image of God. So as we reflect the image of Jesus, we're going to be reflecting the image of God as well. If you're not a child of God today, do you see that this is the challenge and the opportunity that He's provided for you? No greater opportunity, no greater challenge could be possessed by any human being, could be before any human being than that one. If you're not a child of God, why not avail yourself of this opportunity? Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, turn away from sin, confess your faith, and be baptized, have your sins forgiven. Having become a child of God, then devote yourself to reflecting the glory of Jesus, who is the image of God. If you, as a child of God, have not been reflecting the image of Jesus, and you want to get your life what it should be before God, and begin once again to reflect that image of Jesus, you need to repent and straighten your life out. Renew your allegiance to God. Whatever your circumstances, we can be of service. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.